tonight about Bible, and I noticed we've done some singing here tonight about assurance of salvation, so I'm glad some of this morning's message has had meaning to you, and I hope that through that you will gain more assurance of your salvation. As with all things, the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God is our strength. It's what strengthens us up. It's what gives us more muscle in our Christian life. Nothing else does it like the Word. Nothing else does it beside the Word. Only the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word in the various ways that He goes about doing this work is what is our bread, is what strengthens us, is what gives us health, is what causes us to be able to overcome sin. All of these kinds of things, what it is that we do in the Christian life is totally wrapped up in the Word of God. Now, what I'd like to do this evening as we close out is to talk to you a little bit about the attitudes on the approach that we take to Scripture, to give you some tips about what to do in your own devotional life to go deeper into Scripture than just simply readings and devotionals and things like that. As important as those things are, God bids you to come in even more. Don't stop at just a daily reading or a regular reading or something of that sort, but come on in further. Eat even more. There's a lot of things in Scripture about getting off the milk and getting on to the meat and being able to engage Scripture in much more depth than we do. There's work that's involved in it. You're going to have to commit yourself to that work. It is a lifelong work. It's a lifestyle. This isn't just something you do and it fixes some problems and you go on with life. This is your commitment that my life is going to be centered around God's Word. My personal life is going to be centered around His Word. And that's a decision you make. It's a commitment that you make before Him, depending and relying upon the grace that's given to you by the Holy Spirit to do so. That with all your might, you are going to seek Him, you are going to knock, you are going to ask. You're not going to give up. You will not give God rest until He blesses you. You will not let Him go until He blesses you. And that becomes your life. That is the life of the Christian. And what we were talking about this morning, assurance of salvation. That grows more and more as you know Him. That's the key. There is nothing more practical in the Christian life than knowing God. This isn't mystical. This isn't ethereal. This is very practical. God created human beings material. Think about that for a minute. He created us with feet, and He created the ground, and we walk on that. He created hands. Who knows more about material things than He does? Who knows more about what we would call practical things than He does? And so knowing Him is the most practical thing that you can do. It doesn't have to be formulas that you memorize and that you submit yourself to, ordinances of men and things of this sort. Just simply getting to know Him more and more. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Therefore, if you're going to walk in this life, you're going to walk in faith. Let all that you do be done in faith, believing in Him in all things, in all things. And so what we need is an increase of faith. And so there's nothing more practical in the Christian life than to seek an increase in faith. That comes through God's Word. This is where God, the Holy Spirit, meets us and teaches us about Himself. And as we know more about Him, we know how faithful He is. And the more faithful we know He is, the more we put our trust in Him. And the more we put our trust in Him, the more He works in this world through us. Now, how do you get any more practical than that? That is what the Christian life is all about. Well, now, when you do your Bible study, and, you know, part of what I want to do this evening is to give you some practical guidelines and some tips and and maybe a few anecdotes and some crazy things that I've done in my life to warn you off from that path. And then, you know, I'd like to open it up when we get done to sharing some of our, you know, some of the things that God has taught us about the Word of God, about how to approach the Word of God, about things that we can do in the Word of God together. These are the kinds of things that we as Christians need to share with one another. We need to share with, you know, when you get together as Christians, you need to, one of the number one things you need to be talking about is the Bible. The things that you learned in Scripture, the things that God has been teaching you. What's more exciting than that? Than that God met you last week, last Wednesday, last Tuesday, last Thursday, that He woke you up in the middle of the night and reminded you about something that He had said to you in His Scriptures. And that out of that, you encountered Him. That as you were reading, as you were studying, as you were engaging Scripture, as you were praying over Scripture, God met with you. And He talked with you. You know, young people, let me tell you something right now. You're looking for a real charge in this world, and I'm going to throw this one at you. It's so cheap. But I'm going to do it anyway. You're looking for a real charge in this world? Nothing is more exciting than when you're in Scripture and God opens up something to you. And all of a sudden, you know that God is talking to you. You, personally. And He knows you. And your heart is just thrilled about that. And you get a taste for a moment of heaven. Sometimes that can be almost so overwhelming that you have to ask God to quit because you think you're going to die. All right? But maybe you ought not to ask Him to quit. Just go ahead and die, you know. Just go ahead and translate right on into heaven, okay? But the Word of God can do that. It is that exciting. Because you are dealing with the One who is that close to your own soul and to your own heart. He knows you better than anyone. He knows how to make you happy. And He does it by the knowledge of Himself. Well, when you come to Scripture, one of the first things you need to understand is that you need to approach the Scriptures with a certain attitude. A certain attitude. First of all, you need to be prayerful. Prayerful when you come to Scripture. You do not come to Scripture with your mind all full of how you are going to tackle it, dissect it, conquer it, and make it work in your reasoning processes. You know, human reasoning processes are incredibly invasive. And the one thing that you have to do when you come to Scripture is to lay that, put your weapons aside. Come at it prayerfully. Asking God to meet you in it. Acknowledging to Him that by no means will you know anything from Scripture if He does not open His mouth and begin to speak to you. That there is no way in the world that you can possibly know anything about what you're reading until He begins to expose these things to you. And so humbly you come before Him in prayer, asking Him to share this bread with you. Because Jesus said, the Father will teach you. The Father will teach you. So you want your Father to teach you the Word of God. You want Jesus to impart to you His bread. You want the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, to lead you and to guide you in all truth. And that's the condition that you come to Him in. Not demanding, Lord, give me something for today. These are my circumstances I'm going through. I need a word for these things. You don't come to Him that way. Don't come to Him demanding of Him what you think you want. Let me tell you something about your circumstances. You really don't understand them as well as He does. And you really don't understand where they're leading to as well as He does. And so you don't know what you really need in the Scripture as well as He does. And you know, you can, and I have seen this over and over in my life. You know, when I was 14 years old, I began reading through Scripture. And I committed myself that for the rest of my life, I was just going to read the Scriptures over and over and over again. All right? And so when I was about 14 years old, I began to read the Scriptures. And year after year after year, I've done that. I've read the Scriptures. You know what's really marvelous. And one of the things that is really strange to me, it doesn't really matter where I am in here. He's talking to me about something for today. All right? Because understand, He's in control. He knows exactly where to put you in Scripture all the time. So if you have some kind of a schedule, it doesn't really matter what. Pick your own, you know. I do recommend, though, that in your life, many times, read it from cover to cover. From Genesis to Revelation. Okay? Do that because the revelation unfolds. It unfolds more and more as you go along. So do that. But don't worry about, am I going to be in the wrong place? I'm going to be over here in 2 Kings going through the begets, the begats, and the begots. And I've got a real problem over here, and I don't know what that has to do with begots. But you know what's funny? Is that in the middle of those begots and all of those other technical things that you run into, there are little fruit in there. And it's amazing how often those things speak right to what you're in right now. Okay? That's what we talk about when we talk about our sovereign God who is feeding us. He's not only feeding you because you're in the Scriptures, He's feeding you because you're in the right place in Scripture and in the right place in life. All right? And so you can have that kind of confidence in Him that He will teach you in Scripture as you make your way through it. So in humility you come before Him, asking Him to teach you as He sees fit. Not as you think is best for you. And you know what? He will tell you something about Himself that's exactly right for the circumstances that you're in at any particular point in time. Another thing you do when you come to Scripture is you come to it with an attitude that what you are looking for in Scripture is God and only God. And if you want to get more particular than that, God and only God through Jesus Christ. That's what you're looking for when you come into Scripture. And so, as you're in Scripture, you come to it in a God-centered manner. See everything from God's perspective. See nothing from man's perspective. See nothing from your perspective. See nothing from what appears to be God's perspective. You know, people talk about Jonah's whale. You know, Jonah and the whale. It was Jonah's whale. Was it Jonah's? I don't think Jonah wanted that whale. I don't know why everybody thinks it's his. You know, Noah's Ark and Jonah's whale. And what is the central theme of the book of Jonah? Well, is it not missions? You know, going forth into the world, being willing to be a missionary? Well, no, it isn't. The central theme of the book of Jonah is that God has a missionary heart. God is the one who owns the fish. God is the one who wants to save the Ninevites. God is the one who has the heart of grace for His enemies. Anybody know what the last word in the book of Jonah is? Don't look. Anybody know what the last word in the book of Jonah is? In the King James. Cattle. Okay? Cattle. Now, what's so significant about that? Well, what's significant about it is God's, get this now, love for cattle. Alright? That's what's being said. God loves cattle. Is that important? Well, Jonah didn't even love men. He sat up there in his shady place over there and waited for God to bring His wrath and judgment down on these people who had repented before Him in dust and ashes and sackcloth. And yet, God says at the end of the book, I've had mercy on these people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. Alright? He even loves their cattle. That's how it extended not only to them, but also to their families and to their property and everything that they had. And that's how you approach God's Word. From a God-centered perspective, in everything that you see, see Him. See the things that He is doing. See His heart beating throughout the Scriptures. Because is that not what Revelation is there to reveal? Is it there to reveal the heart of men? Is it there to reveal your heart? No, it is not. It is there to reveal the heart of God. It is there to reveal the glories of God. So be looking for the glories of God whenever you're anywhere in the Scriptures. All right? Now, one thing that you have to make sure of, that if you're going to have good and productive Bible studies, is that this isn't just something you do every now and then. This isn't a practice that you get into from time to time. As we said earlier, this is a lifestyle. You must abide in this condition. You must abide in a prayerful and an humble condition before His Word. This becomes a part of your life. God's not going to show you a whole lot of things if you're just coming to the Bible every now and then dropping off. But as you are committing yourself, not because, and understand this. Okay, I'm going to study my Bible every day. Every day I'm going to study my Bible. God said I'm supposed to do it, I'm going to do it. So I'm going to study my Bible every day, and that's the right thing to do, and be careful about that. Okay? Because you could be asking God to give you something because you're meriting it. Don't do it that way. Make it a part of your life. I'm coming to the Word of God because I need it. I am coming to the Word of God because I cannot live without it. I'm coming to the Word of God because the knowledge of Him is my very life. I was made in the image of God. Therefore, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. And to know Him in many ways is to know myself. To have myself revealed to me so that I can see even more the need that I have so that I can continue to come to Him. All right? So these things that we're talking about are prayerful. Do you notice that? They're prayerful. And one of the things that you need to do is, and we've been in Psalm 119 for a long time on Sunday evening, Psalm 119. And what is Psalm 119? I mean, just to sum it all up, what is Psalm 119? The whole thing. It is a man praying over Scripture. That's what Psalm 119 is. A prayerful heart over the Word of God. You notice that every verse refers to the Word of God in Psalm 119. And these are prayers that he's lifting up to God, drawn from His Word. Right? So when you come to do your studies and your readings and devotions and so forth, you come prayerfully before Him with great expectation too. Make sure that you come to it with expectation. You know, don't come to it and read something and go, "Well, I didn't get anything out of that. I'm moving on." No, you keep going, and you hold on to Him. You grab for the hem of His garment. You hold Him in a wrestling hold until He blesses you. All right, we're too quick to leave our devotion times, aren't we? Got things to do. Maybe you need to get up a little earlier or go to bed a little later or whatever is appropriate for you. But whatever you need to do to stay with it until God blesses you and opens up things to you in His Word, you do it. You stick with it and do it. Because you have to get to the point, so to speak, to where it's on His terms. You know, probably more than likely, we start out our Bible studies on our own terms. And with practice more and more abiding in His Word, you'll shut that aside more quickly as you go along. But in many ways, God is working through our nonsense to get us out of the way so that He can rise up in the central place in our Bible study, and then He can begin to show Himself to us when our hearts are properly humbled before Him. So there's a condition for coming to Him. We don't come to try to merit anything from Him. We don't come to try to analyze the Scriptures. We don't come to the Scriptures in any way that is mercenary to ourselves. We come to the Scriptures with great expectation and with great hunger and with humility because we want God to open up these things to us. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, it says, "Seek, ye shall find; knock, and the door shall be opened to you. Ask, and it shall be given to you." These are persevering terms. Persevering terms. Seek, knock, and ask. You keep going. You keep doing it. You don't stop. You don't give up. Now, I say that particularly to you young people, and I say it to young people because you've got youth with you, which is working on your side. The older people who are giving up are going to have a harder time persevering. So you, as a young person, this is something which you can engage probably more easily if you haven't hardened up too much. But one of the easiest things for us to do is to pick up the Bible, start reading it, get nothing or little out of it, or maybe even get something out of it one day after some struggle, and then the next day, well, you know, I really did get something. I'm glad I did that yesterday. And I'm going to go on what I got yesterday. I'm going to ride on that today. But I really don't want to have to go through all that again to get some little thing out of it. Okay? Well, what Jesus bids you to do is to keep seeking. Seek, keep seeking. Seek more. Knock. Bang on the door. Kick the door. Ask. Ask and ask and ask and ask. And keep asking, you know, like the little child is saying, why? You keep on asking. Give, Lord, let me have. Show me. Feed me. And if He doesn't do it immediately, He's probably testing you to find out whether you really mean it or not. Are you going to come back to me tomorrow? Are you going to try again? Are you going to try again the next day? Are you going to try again the next day? Are you going to keep with this? And in the meantime, I would encourage you to do this. Ask God to give you a heart to keep coming. Ask Him to give you a heart to keep coming. Every day, without fail. I am not going to give Him rest. I'm going to keep coming to Him until He begins to open up His Word to me and teach me about Himself. Okay? Because that's what I want. Now, understand this. You may say, oh, that's a lot, you know. I mean, how long is that going to take? I don't know. It may take weeks. It may take months. It may take years. But you keep doing it because it's worth it. And you keep doing it because there's a promise behind it. That when you ask, He will answer. When you seek, you will find. When you knock, doors will open up. They may not open up immediately. They probably won't. But are you committed? Then you keep at it. And don't stop. And do not stop until He begins to speak to you and until He begins to teach you about Himself. I told you I was about 14 years old. When the Lord laid it on my heart by various means to get into His Word. And some of you may know about me. All I have to do is say the word Mississippi, and that cues you in right there. Not that there's anything wrong with Mississippi. There's just something wrong with me. But I was, you know, honestly, and I say this before you, and it is the truth. I mean, it's just a fact. I was a dumb kid. Okay? I was not intelligent. I didn't make good grades. I wasn't a winner. I wasn't special. Didn't have a great personality. I still don't. I'm still dumb. All of those things are still in there. But smarts was not a big thing with me. I was no intellectual. There was no way I was heading for intellectualism. There was no way I even wanted to head for intellectualism. All I wanted to do was be a ranger and wear a Smokey Bear hat. Carry a shovel with me and put out fires if they weren't too big. I was content with ignorance. That's what I wanted. I didn't want a complicated life. I resisted knowledge. I didn't care anything about those kinds of things. But the Lord laid it upon me at one point that I needed to get into His Word and I needed to know Him. I needed to understand Him, at least at some level. And so I began to read the Bible when I was about 14 years old. Now, I told you, you know, that I committed myself to read through the Bible and continue to read through the Bible. Well, I did my first reading in about the first 18 months. Of the entire Bible. It took me a long time to get through that. And I'm going to tell you right now, young people, I mean this. I got practically nothing out of it. I mean, nothing came. I just read it and I'm like, what in the world does that mean? Yeah, be thou thy though, though do. I don't get it. I don't know what they're talking about there. There's nothing. There's hardly anything that got through. And I'll say something about that in a minute, because that wasn't a waste. All right? But after that, I read it again. And the second time I read it, it wasn't much better. And the third time. And this went on for 5 years. For 5 years, just reading the Bible over and over again and understanding practically nothing of what I was reading. I guess I began to think after a while, well, you know what? That's just the way it is. I mean, I don't understand. Maybe preachers do, but I don't understand it. And that's just the way it is. You read it, and you just read it. You know, that's what God wants you to do, just read it. And it began to make kind of sense to me. It's like, okay, faith. Faith is when you don't understand things and you believe, okay? And I don't understand. And so I do believe. I believe that the Bible 100% was the Word of God. My daddy told me. And my daddy never lied. At least I didn't catch him in lying until later. But he didn't lie. Alright? And so as far as I was concerned, if daddy said every word of this was true, I believed that every word of it was true. Even though I couldn't understand it. In fact, I began to think after a while, every word of it was true because I don't understand it. If I understood it, I'd be getting it all wrong. I know, because I'm dumb. Alright? But you know, even during those times, God ministered to me. I noticed that when I was reading the Bible, and even though understanding is so slow, so little coming through, that even as I was reading the Bible, things were being done to me. I was beginning to get more of a distaste for my own personal sin. Changes were beginning to take place. And while I was in the Scripture, I noticed that I felt differently. I felt closer to God, as it were. I wanted to please Him more, just because I was there reading the Scripture before Him, you know. And so, God blessed that. He really did. There was more going on then than I knew, than I even knew. And God was blessing me through all of those things. But finally, the doors began to open up. The lights began to come on. Just a little thing here and there. A bit of understanding where I'm reading a passage of Scripture and it reminds me, wait a minute, I saw that over here. And I'm flipping through it. I'm going through my concordance and I find it and I go, that's like that. And then I know I have met God in Scripture. And He has shown me something. He taught me something. It was something that no man taught me. It was something I couldn't figure out with my own head. This was a miracle. And He has shown me these things. And I have encountered Him in His Word. And that was intoxicating. I remember the first few times that happened, it was almost more than I could stand. My God knows me. He really does. He showed me something. He showed Tim something. Just me. And I took it really personally, too. And you should. And after that, floodwaters started opening up more and more. Streams began to open up in Scripture. Themes began to race through the Scriptures. More and more. And He began to teach. And He began to show the things that were the wondrous things about Himself in the Word of God. Okay? So, don't give up. Keep at it. No matter how long it takes. Days, weeks, months, even years. God will minister to you even in your ignorance. Okay? But you keep at it. And in time, in His own time, He will open it up to you and begin to overpower you with the knowledge of Himself. So persevere in it. Persevere in the Scriptures. Don't stop. Now, understand that when the Holy Spirit teaches you from the Scriptures, and we see this in the Westminster Confession of Faith, that when He teaches you in Scripture, He does so by comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And there are a lot of things that are very hard to be understood, but He will take you through the simple things to get you to those things that are more difficult in His time. And in the ways that He has prescribed for you personally that you should get to those things. If there's a hard thing that's difficult to, like predestination or something like that, and it's a difficult thing to get through, Then let him take you through the easy waters that build up to those things, because the structure of the Scripture is the structure in which revelation is unfolded to us. And for that reason, I want to recommend to you this. Start with the Old Testament. Young people, children, become an expert in the Old Testament. An expert. Learn it. Learn it well, especially the history, the stories that are in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, and the Exodus of the Israelites, and how all of the nations had been put together before that. Joshua and the conquest, the judges, all of those judges, know them. And know what happened in their time. 1 and 2 Samuel, the time of the kings, who those kings were, what kind of kings that they were, what happened to Israel during those times, leading up to through the time of the monarchy and up to the time of the exile. Know these things. Know them in their sequence. Know them in their broad sequence. Know them in the minutiae, too. Know them in their details. You know, you need to know the 12 children. You need to know the 12 tribes of Israel. Not just for the fun of it. It's more important to know that than to know the seven dwarfs. Okay? It's far more important for you. You learn lists all the time. You've got some kind of, I don't know what it is now. Maybe it was seven dwarfs for the kids in the 20s. But now, I'm sure there's some list out, some, you know, probably oriental list out there that you're learning on their computers or whatever. Learn the 12 tribes of Israel. Why? Because you keep running over them throughout the Old Testament. They keep coming up over and over again. Why does God call... Who is Ephraim? Ephraim, or however you want to pronounce it. Who's Ephraim? You know, you're reading the book of Hosea, and he keeps talking to Ephraim. Well, who's that? Who's Ephraim? Ephraim's Israel. It's a pet name that God has for Israel. But why does he call them Ephraim? Well, to know that, you need to go back here. And you're going to find out something like that Joseph, when he brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to his father chose Ephraim, who was the younger one. All right? His favored one. And so God calls Israel Ephraim. It's his pet name for them. Okay? Those are little things that you know as you go along. So you're reading in the Psalms, you're reading in the prophets, and as you're reading, you come across Ammonites. Ammonites, you know. Well, what are Ammonites? Well, they're little, you know, crustacean things, you know, that you see in fossils and all that kind of stuff. Well, what are they besides that? You know, there's all kinds of ites all over that time. There are perizzites and parasites and Hittites and Canaanites and this ite and that ite and the other ite. Okay? What are all these ites? You need to know who these ites are. So get to know who these ites are. You know why? Because they're important to you. They're important to you to know who they are because there's lessons behind them. Why does God say that? Say, I hate Amalek forever. Amalek, what did he do? Well, you need to know that he met Israel as they were coming out of Egypt and they warred against against Israel as they were coming out of Egypt while they were in their weakness. And so God says, I hate them forever. Never will they ever come into my temple. All right? Well, who are the Amalekites? Were the Amalekites just somebody? They just show up out of the desert, you know? Kind of like, in Star Wars, you got the sand people, okay? So you have the Amalekites. They just hang out around rocks and wait for Israelites to come out of Egypt, all right? Well, the Amalekites Amalek was the grandson of Esau. And guess what? These Amalekites were kin to the Israelites. They were their kinfolk. And kinfolk aren't supposed to treat each other that way. And God takes that very seriously, too. Make sure you understand Amalek and Edom later, because Edom is the nation that Esau came from, or that Esau turned into when he apostatized. And they were kin because Esau and Jacob were brothers. And when they went into Edom out of the wilderness and asked them if they could go through their highways, the Edomites said, no, stay out. And they sent the warriors out to shove them out. God never forgot that. Which is why in Isaiah we see Jesus coming out of Edom. Who is this? We sing the song, children, don't we? Who is this that comes from Edom? Right? Why? Why does it say that? Who is this that comes from Edom? Because Edom apostatized from God. Esau sold out his birthright, became an apostate nation, who hated his brother Jacob because of his jealousy against him, and the nation hated his brother Israel, and would not let them come into the land at that time. And so God swore in his wrath that he would destroy Esau, that he would destroy Edom. You don't know that unless you study the Bible from beginning to end and pay close attention to what goes on while you're doing it. Studying the book of Genesis is really important. You get a lot of this out of the book of Genesis because all of these nations begin to crop up in the book of Genesis. Who are the Syrians? Who are the Assyrians? Who are the Ammonites, the Moabites? The Ammonites and the Moabites, who are they? They're kin to Israel too. Their father was Lot, who was the nephew of Abraham, okay? And we could go on and on and on. These things are very important. They're not just names. And as you're reading in the prophets and you run across these names, they begin to make sense to you. And you begin to see these things and they remind you of the things that God has established in the early parts of Scripture. And this may seem elementary, and it is, and it should be. But this is how you need to learn the Scripture. Let me tell you why. Because we're living in a time that is New Testament time. America, the West, and so forth, it's as if there is no Old Testament. It doesn't make any difference. Jesus has come. The Old Testament is just, you know, kind of a shell that's been cast off and is no longer needed. Nothing could be further from the truth. You know why? You can't understand Jesus unless you know the Old Testament. Haven't we been seeing that for the last year and a half? How much more do you know about Jesus since we've been going through Christ in the Old Testament? How it is that from the seed form, He is revealed more and more and more and more throughout history. Right? And so know the Old Testament, young people, and older people too. Those of you who are new in Scripture, know the Old Testament. Know it well. Get to where you can rattle off those names. Get to where you know those events that have taken place. And know them in their sequence. Know when they took place. Know the kings of Israel or of Judah. They're very important to know. They're very important to know. There's a lot of stories attached to them. There are a lot of lessons that God is teaching us through them. Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, these things were written in order that you might grow in grace in Him. These things are for you. They're for your growth and knowledge in Him. So know them. Know them and know them well. Don't look upon the Bible as just being a sort of a general, ethereal, devotional, or a manual, something that I can use to sort of give me some tips and a word for the day or something like that I can use as I go through the day. So, you want to see the Holy Spirit showing you these things. Let me give you one more tip. And you know, all of these things depend upon your prayerfully depending on the Holy Spirit to move you through Scripture. All right? And this would be one for you intermediate students, particularly of Scripture. As you're going through Scripture, you're reading through Scripture and maybe doing some not real in-depth study, but you're beginning to make your way through the Scriptures. Every now and then, the Holy Spirit is going to arrest your attention with something. You'll run across a passage of Scripture, and He will arrest your attention. He basically is going to grab hold of you and say, "Don't you want to know what that means?" And to me, this is where, you know, Boaz comes to Ruth and says to Ruth, "Don't go to any other field. You stay right here. This is where the bread is." The Holy Spirit does that to you. He brings you through this field of Boaz right here, or He brings you to this field of Boaz. And you may be working your way through there, and somewhere down the line, there's something that He really, really wants to show you. I want to really open this up to you. And He's going to lay it on your heart. Now, don't you go, but I don't have time for that. Boy, I really would like to know about that particular, but I don't really have time for that right now. Okay? And understand something. This may not be a doctrine. All right? It may not be directly a doctrine. This may be an event. You may be reading in the book of Job and say, for instance, you wonder, why is it that Satan is in heaven among all of the sons of God in heaven? You know, hasn't he been cast out? And your curiosity begins to work on you. Or maybe you're, at the time of Ahab and you're wondering, who is this Jehu? What's his purpose in all this? Why does God bring him? I mean, he's going to turn out to be just as bad as Ahab. What's the lesson here? So you park it in that area and you really get to know it. You work its details out during that time. This is what God will lay upon your heart from time to time. Stop right here. Just stop right here and rest in this area and eat this bread really, really, really good for a while. And you know, I can promise you right now, things happen when that takes place. Things begin, the fountainheads really begin to flow when that takes place. If you will put aside your business because the Holy Spirit has bidden you. And by the way, when the Holy Spirit bids us to do something, doesn't that mean that we stop everything and do it? You know? And I'm not saying don't go to work and all that kind of stuff, but look, you know, if your boss tells you, if you're over here and you're really busy and you've got a bunch of things you've got to catch up on, and your boss comes in and says, I need you to do this right now, will you not stop everything you're doing and start doing what he is and have to go back to that thing later? How much more so when the Holy Spirit comes to you and says to you, hold on, everything. I want you to know that. And I want you to know it well. You park it in this field. And you know what I'll do, just like Boaz did with Ruth? I won't have you just gleaning. I'll be throwing sheaves at you. This is where I start really throwing the stuff at you. Right here. Alright? You do that. And you get more. And by the way, this is what we call redeeming the time. This is what we call the recovery of the years that the cankerworms have eaten away. Is where God brings you to a place to where He's going to so abundantly bless you with the knowledge of the Word of God that it's going to make up for lost time. It's going to make up for lost time. All right? And you're going to be maturing much faster during those times. And you're going to be eating so much more, and so much more health, and so much more overcoming of sin, and things like that. And another thing is trust God. Trust God where He puts you. That's very much related to what we've just said. Just trust Him. You know, you may be saying, you know, I've got big time financial problems. You know, and in our society, our pragmatic society, if I got big time financial problems, what do I need to do? I need to find a bunch of financial verses, don't I? I got relationship problems. I got marital problems. What do I need to do? I need a whole bunch of marital verses. I've got problems with my kids. What do I need? I need a bunch of kid problem verses. You know? I'm sorry in this age of pragmatism that there aren't some, you know, car problem verses. You know? How about traffic verses? All of these kinds of things. This is the way we approach Scripture. But you know, you have to trust in God, because when He puts you through something, He knows something you don't know. You notice when the men tear up the roof of the house and they lower the man down who's on his sick bed, and they lower him down there to Jesus. And what's their expectation in His, I'm sure? I need to be healed. You know? And if they were speaking in modern parlance, I need a healing verse. I need some real healing time verses. Okay? But when the man gets down to where Jesus is, what does Jesus do? He forgives his sins. What did that man really need? He really needed forgiveness of sins. Now, what did that have to do with his being sick? I have no idea. Probably nothing. At least directly, that we know of. But he needed to have his sins forgiven. In other words, Jesus seems to have just shot right past what he thought was the immediate problem and gone to the heart of the matter and said, yeah, I'll help you out. Yeah, I'll heal you. Your sins be forgiven you. And of course, as a sort of a side issue, because there were those who were questioning that whole, his whole ability to do that in the first place, he says, okay, fine. Since you don't believe, rise up off your bed and walk. Okay? What was more important? What would be more important to us? The forgiveness of our sins or being healed? All right? God understands our need much more than we do. He knows what we need in the situation that we're in. So let's say, for instance, you're in a financial problem. You're in a relationship problem. You've got a problem with your kids. You've got a problem with your wife or your husband. You've got a problem with this, that, and the other thing. And God leads you to be in, let's pick a real good one, Ezekiel, the early chapters of Ezekiel. What does that have to do with the situation that you're in? You don't worry about that. You don't worry about that. You let God minister to him, to you, in ways that only he knows. Because there's something in there that he's going to speak to your soul about that is going to deal with what the heart of your issue is in that particular circumstance. And you may never, ever even know, you probably won't ever know what that was. Because you can't see that string of events that leads to why it is you react to this circumstance in this sort of way. But he knows it. He knows what you need at these times. Trust in him. So when he tells you, park it in this place, park it in that place, he knows what you need, okay? So, if you do these things, letting the Holy Spirit compare Scripture with Scripture, and understand, remember, let's go back to what we said at the very beginning. None of this works. None of it works except by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit and His leading of you. All right? That's the only way that it works. You're trusting in Him completely. Now, if you have trouble trusting in Him over His Word, then the first thing you need to do is ask Him to give you that faith. Ask Him to take away any kind of arrogance, any kind of self-centeredness, any kind of humanism, any of those kinds of things that get in your way. Your reliance on your own reasoning and your own rationalizations and so forth as you deal with Scripture. And to completely lay yourself before Him in order that He may teach you as He sees fit, as He sees best to do. Okay? And trust in Him. Give yourself completely over to Him. And I promise you, I can promise you this because it's God's promise, not mine. But it's God's promise. We just saw it. Seek and ye what? Here's the promise. Shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Ask and it shall be given to you. And you won't be ashamed. You won't be ashamed. Timothy 7, 1 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Why would he be ashamed? You know, the language that he's speaking in right here is language of cutting things. It could be cutting a diamond. It could be cutting a board in carpentry. But any of you have ever done any carpentry and they put you on the saw line for a little while and you cut wrong, we're ashamed, guys. Did the man up on the roof say to you to cut the beam so and so, and you cut it so and so, and when that thing's flying through the air towards the trash pile, you're ashamed, aren't you? Why? Because you cut it wrong. All right. You study in order that you might not cut it wrong, in order that you might not be ashamed. Because God will throw back into the face of a person those bad cuts. And what's He really talking about here? Well, we believe in what we call covenant theology. That's a cut. Okay? Dispensational Arminianism. That's a cut. Alright? Charismatic doctrine. That's a cut. Roman Catholicism. That's a cut. Which one of them is the right cut? Okay? The way of dealing with Scripture in the way in which it divides properly. It divides out properly. All right? And so if you don't want to be ashamed, you must cut it properly. And that takes hard work. When he says, study to show thyself, you could also say that he's saying that work very hard. Work very hard at it. Okay, so this is hard work, isn't it? We're not talking about you know, just having a nice light devotion. We're talking about that you need to get into this with tools. And so I would recommend to you, you know, that you have a concordance, a good one. A good concordance that helps you to cross-reference back and forth through Scripture. Because as the Holy Spirit begins to bring things to your attention, the bringing of these things to your attention causes you to want to be able to find them. Now, maybe you're like John Calvin. I'm not. I'm sorry. But John Calvin did all this without Bible browsers. All the stuff that he did without Bible browsers. All right? And that boggles my mind. I at least need to have Strong's or Young's somewhere around to where I can do some kind of cross-referencing. But I'm not that smart. All right? And I praise God for him that he was. And maybe you are, and that's great. I hope you are. But if you're not, get yourself a concordance, because you'll need to do some cross-referencing. All right? Don't take for granted that the cross-references that are in your Bible are necessarily any good. It all depends on what the slant of that translator is. Okay? I have here, what is this, Zondervan, or no, Regents. Regency. You know, I bought this at... Now, I don't even know where I got this thing. It's coming apart. And the reason I got it is because it has no cross-references in it. And so it gives me plenty of opportunity to just fill it up with the ones that the Holy Spirit lays on my heart. Okay? And that's what you need to be doing. You know, I've always been a big respecter of books and tell people don't dog-ear them, don't write in your books and all that kinds of quick, you know, making mustaches on all the pictures and all that kind of thing. But in the Bible, I say write in it. Write in your Bible. You need to. And I would encourage you that you go through many of these in your lifetime. Okay? Many of them. A whole bunch of them. Wear them out. Wear them out. Try to. See how many you can wear out, young people. Let's see if you can wear out 25 in your life. Okay? You just set a goal on that thing. I'm gonna wear them things out. I can't even read them anymore, and the pages are all over the place, and they're out. You know, I'm already missing my maps right now, but I haven't cut into the Word yet. When Revelation starts disappearing, you know, then it's time for me to go and get another, because it's incomplete. It's not a good one anymore, okay? That's the way I look at it, you know? That's the way I look at it. So, do that. You know, keep a close eye on that. Commentaries are something you don't want to have the commentary do your interpretation for you. Have it to where when you've engaged Scripture yourself with cross-references, the Holy Spirit has been working with you on these things, and you know that the Holy Spirit's been working with you, then bring good and tested and tried commentaries into it. Because listen, folks, you're not the first person that the Holy Spirit ever talked to. He's been talking to men of God throughout the age for the last 2,000 years. And we have a lot that we can learn from these men. Commentaries are not a thing to be despised. They are good if they're good commentaries that, you know, have stood the test of time, approved by the church. Calvin's commentary, Matthew Poole, Matthew Henry, great commentaries, many others. All right? If you want to know what they are, you can ask me, ask one of the elders, ask the pastor, things like that for commentaries. But don't be dependent on the commentary. All right? And I very much caution you about that. There are way too many Christians in churches who know the Westminster Confession of Faith, they know the commentaries and so forth, but they really can't engage the Word of God. That's not good. That's not good. These are good. They will help you, but they won't feed you. They won't feed you. They're not bread. Okay? Understand that. So you have to use them right and use them prudently. All right? So commentaries are very good for those things. You may never be a person who ever really gets to the point to where you start dealing in the original languages. So I'm not even going to go there. Because what I want you to do is to be able to take your English Bible and to deal with your English Bible. God can do a lot with you with your English Bible. In fact, I've already told my family right now, on my tombstone when I die, I want it to say, this is what God can do with an idiot in an English Bible. Okay? All right? And I hope that what he has done with this idiot and with the English Bible will be something worth putting on a tombstone in the first place. God can do mighty things with you through his word in your own language, as long as it's a translation, and make sure that it is a translation, not some piece of junk like the Living Bible, okay, which is just a paraphrase. It's not even that. Okay? At this point, I want to open it up to you. Do you have things that you would like to share with all of the rest about them? And there are many other things that I could say, but we could go on all night. But there are other things that you want to share that will be to the edifying of the body here in how to go in greater depth into the Word of God. What has God done in your life? So we're open.